Well, welcome to Palm Sunday. Yes, yes. We're glad that you're here, and Easter got here. Spring can't be far behind, right? Yeah, we heard geese last night. Honkers. Honkers were at. Yeah, they stopped. They dropped off a package. They checked the furnace, and they went back. Yep. They checked on the house. The water was good. And all right, they left again. Wow. Yeah, so welcome to our crazy Palm Sunday. But we're just going to walk through the scriptures today and hopefully not too long, and just kind of read through a couple passages of scripture talking about Palm Sunday and see if we can glean a couple nuggets that are applicable for our life today. Amen? All right. So talking about Palm Sunday, the Jews, the Israelites, had what they called three pilgrimage festivals. So there was all these festivals that Israel celebrated, and they were celebrated in different places, but there was three of them that they needed to go to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is kind of like the capital city. That's where the temple was. That's where you went for the big shindigs, right? The big shindig happened in Jerusalem. So there was three times a year that happened. And that was Passover festival, Pentecost, or Festival of Weeks, and the Festival of Shelters. So you don't really need to know a lot about them. But for our story today, it was Passover. So it was Passover time. That's why all these people were in Jerusalem. There was larger than normal crowds. I had read some commentaries once on how many people, I can't remember what it was, but it was a lot of people that they thought were going to be in Jerusalem at that time, because everyone comes from far away and makes the pilgrimage for Passover. You guys know what Passover was celebrating? Anybody know? Anybody have an idea? Raise your hand if you have a little bit of an idea. I won't call on you. A little bit of an idea. So this is in Jesus' time, right? But in Moses' time, right, a big event happened. What happened? Yeah, all the plagues in Egypt. You guys, anyone ever seen the Ten Commandments or, you know, any of those kind of movies, right? Well, there was all these plagues, frogs and gnats and boils and water to blood. And I don't know if I could name all 10 on the spot, but one of them was the firstborn son dying of people and animals. And so the way that Israel was able to... So if you've never heard this story before, this is really short, but just stay with me, because you've probably heard of... Raise your hand if you've heard of Passover. You don't know what it is, but you heard of it. You at least heard the term. Okay. So in Moses' time, which is way before Jesus, this is way Old Testament, right? This last plague, when Moses, let my people go, right? That whole kind of thing, and they're going to go through the Red Sea eventually. Well, before they left Egypt, right, Moses is rallying to Pharaoh to try to get the people let go, rallying the people of Egypt that he would, you know, lead them out. And the last plague to convince Pharaoh, after God hardened Pharaoh's heart to show his glory, was that the firstborn son was going to die. The way that you opted out, anyone filled out a form where you can opt out of something? You can opt out of doing this? There was an opt out. Now, it was automatic. This happened to you. Like, you lost firstborn son if you didn't opt out. And it was automatic. You did not have to do anything. So if you were an Israelite, right, people of God or whatever, if you're just like, well, God loves me and he knows I'm a good person or whatever, and you did not opt out, guess what would happen to your firstborn son? And die. Right. But you had to opt out of it. You had to opt out. You had to say, I would not like to participate in this plague. I want to be protected from this plague. That's a good thing, right? The only way that you could opt out is you had to choose a lamb. Not any lamb. A blemishless, spotless lamb. Chose that lamb, you butchered it, you had to wait a few days and eat the meat in a certain kind of way. But then there was one more step that is making your check mark on the opt out. It's taking hyssop and putting blood on the doorposts and door frames of your house so that the destroying angel would what? Pass over. Yep. Would pass over. But if there was no opt out box checked, then the destroying angel came in and killed the firstborn son. So the way that you opted out was by the blood of the lamb. Yeah. Come on. by the blood of the Lamb. As an Israelite, did God love Israel? Yes or no? Yes. That's not a trick question. Yes, he did. Did God want the best for Israel? Yes or no? Yes. Did God want to spare Israel from the plague? Yes or no? Did God make a way out from the plague? Yes or no? Did every person of Israel have to do something to opt out? Yes. They had to apply the blood of the Lamb. And it's the same today. You know, this is not really the Passover story, but it essentially is. It's by the blood of the Lamb that death and destruction passes over our life. Come on. Does God love me? Yes or no? Yes. Does God want what's best for me? Yes or no? Yes. Right? But I've got to apply the blood of the Lamb to my life. So, and it's a sound argument. It's just not correct. The sound argument is God knows me. God loves me, right? Yes, but without Christ, without Jesus, without surrendering your life to him, well, a loving God wouldn't send me to hell. But did you opt out? Did you surrender your life to Jesus? Well, no, he knows. He loves me. Did you opt out? Did you apply the blood? Is that making sense? The blood, when we come to Jesus Christ, it's by the blood that was shed on the cross. It was by his resurrection power that we opt out of destruction and death and an eternal death in hell. We opt out by the blood of the Lamb. And he's like, you don't have a lamb that's good enough for you? I'll be the lamb. So Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's what we celebrate when we take communion. It's that grape juice, that wine in some churches, it's symbolizes the blood of Jesus. And that's the blood that is opting us out of death and destruction. I hope you're just processing and not indifferent. I think you're just thinking this through because that's really exciting. Amen. That's really exciting, yeah. Yeah, whatever letters are after your last name, whether it's MD or PhD or non-denominational or Baptist or Lutheran or whatever it is, the only opt-out, and that's great, like be a part of a church, and that's great to identify as that, as long as the first identity is I've surrendered my life to Jesus, because that's the only opt-out. The rest is add-ons, right? The rest are benefits of celebrating together and being part of the body of Christ. But the only opt-out clause is the blood of Jesus. That's the only opt-out clause. It's the only by surrendering your heart to Jesus and yielding to him. Amen. Thank you, George. So that was that's the Passover festival is the one. So that's what they celebrated after that. So you can read in Exodus where what I'm going to tell you next. So Passover Sunday, the one that we're talking about here, is the month of Nisan, which is not the truck, the month, right? And on the right, exactly. So the tenth of that month is when kind of Passover started. That was the beginning of that day, and they figure it was either from 30 to 33 in that range. Most people, at least the one we're going to talk about today, is 32 AD. So in that year, it would have been April 6th in that year if you did the calendar all the way back to then. But the 10th of Nisan, and you can go into Exodus. I read it this morning. I think chapter 20, I think it is. It doesn't matter, but you could find it. But it says, and as they're getting ready to you know, spare Israel from the plague, it hasn't happened yet, God's telling Moses, this month, Nisan, is going to be the first month of your year, and on the 10th day, select the lamb, right? Select the lamb. Select the lamb. And then later you're gonna sacrifice that lamb, and it's gonna be the Passover for you. And so on this day, so we're gonna talk about this date in a little bit later, just in something kind of interesting. But just remember that date. So the 10th of Nisan. So that's when Passover started every year on the Jewish calendar. Still, 10th of Nisan is when Passover begins. So let's read some scripture now. So we're gonna talk about Jesus. And so one of the first questions that I see when we're reading the Passover or the Palm Sunday story is, you have something to prove or something to proclaim? We're going to read this. This will make sense for you. But Jesus lived his life. We've said this over and over and over again here. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, if you're going to walk in the presence of God, if you're going to have insight and revelation, if you're going to be sensitive to the voice of the Lord, how many want to listen to God? A couple of you? Okay, good. All right, I'm going to work with you guys. The rest of you, just stand by. Just kidding. If we're going to listen to the voice of the Lord and keep in step with him, we've got to have nothing to prove in our life. And I can see the gears turning. You're like, okay. The minute that I've got to prove something, or I'm finding my identity in something besides, or I'm finding that I need to be right, as soon as I've got something to prove, that starts to hinder what I've got to proclaim. And we are carrying around, we're image bearers of God, and we're proclaimers of a new kingdom and a true gospel that you can be saved. And so Jesus was a proclaimer. And he would often find himself in situations that, had you or I been there, just look at how the disciples reacted to a lot of those situations. The disciples often had something to prove. And they thought Jesus should have something to prove. And they were often confused. If you read the Bible like a book filled with humans, a supernaturally inspired, flawless word of God, but full of human stories, if you look at it like that, you start to see the disciples going, Jesus, you got something to prove here, right? Come on, do your thing. And Jesus had nothing to prove. He did what he saw the Father doing. He didn't have anything to prove. Whatever God wanted done in that situation, he did. And if he looked bad because he didn't have something to prove, he was okay with that. He walked away. When the Pharisees challenged him, sometimes he had an answer for them. Sometimes he'd just rattle off a question that stumped them. But they're like, disciples are like, you got this, Jesus, you can do this. And he's like, I've done what I need to do, and now I'm leaving. And when they took him by force and wanted to make him king, he walked right through the crowd and disappeared. He hid himself. He did things that didn't make sense to you or I, because you or I live from a paradigm that is wrong but common. And like, it's in all of us because of our fallen humanity. We all have something to prove. And to the extent that we can squash that down and kill that off in our flesh and start living with, I've got something to proclaim. Paul said, I don't proclaim Paul, I proclaim Christ and Christ crucified, right? That's my proclamation. That's my proclamation. That's what I walk in. And the minute that we've got something to prove, man, you are at the mercy of the entire world. As soon as someone comes and puffs their stuff at you, then you've got to puff your stuff back. And like, you're just a slave. And Jesus wants to give you freedom. And he's like, you don't have to have it. Not in the arrogant sense. Hey, I don't have to prove nothing to you. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about at the core of our being, we know who we are and we know whose we are. I used to say that to my kids. Know who you are, know whose you are. Know who you are and know whose you are. You're a child of the King. You're endued with power. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to react. You don't have to get into the flesh and do all kinds of dumb stuff that we're going to regret later, right? Because only kids do that, right? Not adults. That's the joke of the day. And so we read the story. Well, actually, before we get to the story, I forgot I threw this in there. Matthew 4:23 says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. That's what Jesus was about. He was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And then Luke 4:18-19, Jesus stood up in front of them and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Guys, you got a proclamation in you. Amen. Come on. Come on. Your life is a story to be read, and you've got a proclamation, a declaration, a declaring of the kingdom of God that lives within you, each and every one of you. And the more time you spend defending yourself and having something to prove, the less time you're going to be walking in the freedom that God has for you, the abundant, vibrant life of Jesus, proclaiming the good news of the gospel and freedom for the kingdom of darkness to be broken off of people's lives. Amen. Amen. Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem, so we're at Palm Sunday now, and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Verses 4 through 7 say, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Now, every Israelite would have learned this in school. In their school, they had to memorize this, okay? They would have learned Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed him. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. If you walk through the Gospels, oftentimes you will find, over and over and over again, you'll find Jesus, blind man comes to him, Jesus heals him. And what does Jesus say to that blind man? Often he'll say, shh, don't tell anybody. Just go do your thing. Cripple will come, and Jesus will heal them, and they'll walk, and they'll say, all right, shh, just don't tell anybody. And did the people listen? Usually not. Nope. Because they were excited, right? Because they've been healed, right? Excited. Well, why is that? Because his time had not yet come. So Jesus was constantly downplaying and trying to quiet because it wasn't his time yet. He was just watching the Father God. Well, when the time fully came, he all of a sudden shows up. And this is what we call a messianic scripture. It's a prophecy that points to Jesus fulfilling that prophecy. And it says, see to daughter Zion, see your king. Say king. Your king. Your king. Your king. This is really the only time. It's the first time in other than just a little bit with Pilate. You know, this is really the time that Jesus really proclaimed to Israel who he was. And he said, I'm your king. And it always seemed weird to me that Jesus came in riding on a donkey. Number one, it was to fulfill this prophecy. And number two, in Jesus' time, in the Jesus day, right? Whatever period of time that you want to call that. In those days, when you got a new king, and he was a king of peace, or it was in a time of peace, guess what he rode into town? It's not a trick question. A donkey. Say it. A donkey. He rode a donkey. When a king was crowned, or when a king, you know, just came into rulership in the town, when they're introducing the new king, and it was a time of peace, the king rode a donkey. When a king was introduced and the king was ready for battle, and it was time to take the country to war, he came riding into town on a horse. Jesus came in this time because it was a time of peace. It was this introduction to the Prince of Peace. But Jesus is coming back riding on a what? Not going to be riding a donkey the second time, right? Right? On a white, he's right. He's coming back on Air Horse One. I heard that. I think it was Greg Laurie, right? That was really good. I wish I could say that was mine. It's not. Right? He's coming back for war. But he introduced himself as the King of Peace. Okay? He made a way. Peace between the sin that wants to ravage your soul and the kingdom of God that wants to break into your life. Right? We're going to abolish and demolish the evil that's wanting to wreak havoc in our lives and let the peace of God come in as we accept Jesus as Savior. That's what he was excited about. So, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees, palm trees, and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. We sang Hosanna this morning. Do you know what Hosanna means? A lot of people think it means praise, or again, it kind of does, but it literally means, it's two Hebrew words. It means save now. Save now. Save now. So we're going to keep on in the story here, verses 10 and 11. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was what? Stirred up. You ever been with a crowd of people that's stirred up? Yeah? You ever been in people that are a little rambunctious? There's a lot of energy. There's a lot of anticipation. Okay, Jesus is in the middle of a stirred up crowd. The crowd was stirred up saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So the crowd is riled up, stirred up, and everyone's laying down, right? Everyone's kind of like following Jesus. Like they're going ahead and saying, oh, we're laying down these palm branches and we want you to come into our city, right? They're excited. And so the second thing I see from this, Marnie kind of already, I think, mentioned it today. I'm trying to remember. Am I following Christ? Or am I following a crowd? Am I following Christ or am I following a crowd? See, it's really easy to get all excited about God when everyone else around you is all excited about God, isn't it? Right? It's really easy to stand strong when you got 12 other people in front of you that are standing stronger, right? And that's good. That's church. That's why we meet, for crying out loud. That's a good thing. But if that's our only following of Christ, if we're not building roots and building our house on the rock, if we're not 2x4 by 2x4 nails and just layer by layer building our life on Christ, as soon as the hard times come, right? What does the parable talk about? The waves came and the storms came. What happened to the house? And that the one on the sand was crumbly. So it's really often easy to get caught up. Well, they're Christians, and I'm excited. And we should be excited about that. I'm excited about that. But I want to know, as I dial down to this, Am I following a crowd? Am I following Christ just because it's popular? Or am I following Jesus? Am I laying down? The whole city was stirred up. Am I just part of that? It's easy to say I love God when everyone around me is saying, yeah, go man, right? It's easy to do that when you got support. But what if everyone else around you is saying, all right, well, we're going to beat the tar out of you if you say you love Jesus. All of a sudden, that's a different story. All of a sudden, it gets real. And there may be situations in your life that it gets real. And so, this is a challenge to me. Because here's the deal. This is Matthew 21, right? Jesus is just coming into the city, and the crowds are stirred up, and it's an exciting time. Ooh, Jesus has got carpet to walk in, rolling out the red carpet, right? We got these palm branches, and look at me. I mean, Jesus isn't saying that, but that's the feeling going on from the crowd. And Jesus knows where he's going. He knows what's about to happen. And we go to Mark 15 and we watch this. Then all his disciples deserted him and ran away. That's just a few days later. Hold on. Crowds all stirred up. And crowds said, man, this is Jesus. Crowds all stirred up. Woo! And then they all left. He says, but the crowd stirred up. We're going to get revival. Yeah. Woo! But what about when the hard times come? What about when it's difficult? What about when I didn't get that answer to prayer? What about when God didn't show up in the way that I thought he should show up, Marnie? Right? Yeah, whoa, wait a minute. We've had some of those. Marnie and I have walked through some of those in our life. I know you guys have as well. What do we do in the middle of that? What do we do in the middle of that? You go to this story and you go, all right, crowd stirred up. Oh, they all walked away. Oh, man. I want to be one of those that isn't just rallied up and riled up by the crowd. I want to, and even those are good moments. I love those moments. We have those moments here. Yeah, he's in the middle of a tough time right now. I understand, right? But we want to serve Jesus wholeheartedly on the hard days, on the quiet days, when it's just me. Amen? Yeah, amen. I don't know if you believe me or not. I think, okay. Yeah, I wasn't convinced. Let's go to Luke. Luke 19 says, when he came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples, here we go, crowd again, they began to joyfully praise God. I mean, it's the same story, different book of the Bible, in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. I find it interesting that that's kind of the greeting that the angel gave in the field, you know, before the Christmas story. I never really saw that before. That's how he came in. And that's how he's leaving. Although they don't know he's leaving yet. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, rebuke your disciples. He said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. We could go there for a long time, but we're going to... I know. There's a praise in you that needs to come out. I just can't get past that. That wasn't in my notes, but I just... Come on. Come on. Go ahead. Keep quiet. I dare you. Come on, you're only killing yourself. There's a praise in you that needs to come out. You need to find a voice. Come on. You need to find a voice for the praise that's in your heart. And if you're like, I don't know if there is a praise in the heart, I just can't see nothing good going on. Hey, that's a red flag for a bigger problem, because Jesus pointed to it right here. If they keep quiet, they're responding in the appropriate way to me. If they keep quiet, the very earth itself is going to cry out. So if you haven't cultivated that in your heart, then let's just get to the root of the problem. Let's find out. I don't know what it is. It's your heart. You figure it out. Ask God. Maybe you're just a negative Nancy, right? Knock it off. We already kind of talked about that today. Maybe you just have never just spent time meditating on the goodness of God. Well, do it. Get in the Word. Maybe you got really crappy friends. Get rid of them. You know, I don't know. Like, just if that praise is not being cultivated, I'm kind of being funny. I'm kind of not. I'm kind of just like, cultivate that expression to God where you start to recognize that the Lord is good and worthy of praise. Amen? I'm not talking about a season. We all got seasons. We're all just kind of frumpy dumpy sometimes. I'm not talking about a Tuesday to Friday thing, right? I'm not talking about April. I'm just talking about in your life. Cultivate that praise and find a voice for it. It's imperative that you find an outlet for that. Come on. All right. Thanks for indulging that. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. He recognized what they were about to miss. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Is that what the sound donkeys make? I don't know. It is today. Riding in on a donkey. If you had known where your King of Peace was at. If you had known where your King of Peace was at. How many people are ranting and raving and raging in the world? How many people are ranting and raving and raging in the church? If you had only known, if you had only known what it would bring you peace, if you had only known what would bring you peace in the middle of this storm, if you had only known. And he goes on with the story, Luke does, and says, the days will come upon you, Jesus is talking to Jerusalem still, when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you, hem you in on every side, they will dash you to the ground, and the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. We need to recognize the time. We need to recognize the time. We need to recognize the visitation of God. All right, so here's kind of a little fun section. We're winding towards the end here. But this is a guy by the name of Skip Heitzig. I had recognized his name. I don't really know who he is, but I'd listened to a little bit of him. And I'm like, he's a pastor. I don't know where. Okay, sure. Albuquerque. That's what I said, right? Listen, I found out yesterday afternoon that I was preaching today. So we're just kind of like, all right, Skip, tell me what I need to know. But I just thought this was so good. This was a fun, and like, I didn't read the book that he's quoting here or anything. So I'm just going to share what he said. And I think this is super cool. So let's just see what Skip has to say. What Jesus is referring to on this verse that he's talking about is a prediction made by their own prophet, the Jewish prophet Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, where he gives in two verses an exact, precise timetable for the coming of their Messiah. I had never heard any of this before. Know and understand this. This is in Daniel. We're reading these two verses now, okay? So these next two slides are these two verses in Daniel. Know and understand this, Daniel says. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Okay, that's not an analogy or anything. That means like a literal decree to rebuild Jerusalem, okay? That's right? From the time that happens until the time that the anointed ruler comes, okay? From this literal time that someone says, all right, rebuild Jerusalem, until the time that your Savior shows up, the anointed one shows up. Okay, from this time when the decree goes out, when someone, I don't know who, when someone makes a proclamation, Israel, rebuild Jerusalem. From that moment until the time when the anointed one shows up, there will be 7 sevens, 62 sevens. Okay. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. Verse number 26, and this is prophetic now. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come like a flood. War will continue to the end, and desolations have been decreed. Okay. Whew. All right. We're through Daniel. Let's go back to Skip. He's easier to understand. That's 483 years. All those sevens, okay? That's 483 years. So Skip says, Sir Robert Anderson, he published a book in 1895, I think it is. Sir Robert Anderson, who was the head of Scotland Yard's criminal investigation, wrote a book on that particular prophecy in Daniel called The Coming Prince. You can still buy that book today. He discovered that the date in history when the command was given to the Jews to restore and rebuild Jerusalem after it had fallen was March 14th, 445 BC. Okay? March 14th, 445. On that date, Artaxerxes, the Persian monarch, Artaxerxes Longomanus, whatever, told the Jews to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. So Nehemiah and his buddies did that. And then Sir Robert Anderson decided, I'm going to count 483 years from March 14th, 445 BC, and find out what date that is. Sir Robert Anderson used precise numbers in his book, The Coming Prince. He took not the Julian calendar, which is our calendar, which is 365 and a third days per year, but the old Babylonian or Jewish calendar, which has 360 days. That calendar is not a solar year, but a lunar year. He took 483 of those. Just follow with me. I don't know, you're getting in the weeds here, but just follow along. Everybody in the middle of a story problem in math, and you're like, I don't even know where Bill and Ted went, but they had this, you know, someone show me the problem, help me solve it. Okay. So here we go. He took 483 of those years of 360 days, according to the prophecy, discovered that that equaled 173,880 days. Okay, that was math problem one. So he began at March 14th, 445, and counted 173,880 days, and he determined what day and year that the prophecy landed upon. It happened to be April 6th, 32 AD, the 10th day in the month of Nisan on the Jewish calendar, the day when Jesus and his disciples comes to the Mount of Olives. Praise God. Isn't our God so good? Jesus said, you don't recognize the time of your coming. Like it's laid out. You didn't recognize the time of your visitation. In the CSB version, it says, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. I was reading in Luke today, earlier, and I just thought this was really intriguing. In Luke 7, just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and you guys have heard this story before, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the town was also with her. When the Lord saw her, okay, so when Jesus saw this woman, he had compassion on her. He said, don't weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, which in Jewish times, that would have made him unclean because it's Jesus. Something else happens. And the pallbearer stopped. And he said, young man, I tell you to get up. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Then the fear came over everyone. They glorified God and said, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. This report about him went throughout Judea and all the vicinity. Oh my God. Like the people were starting to recognize it in this story. God, you visited your people. And just a little bit further in that chapter, John the Baptist is saying, are you really Jesus? He replied to them, go and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are told the good news, proclaimed the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. We spent 2 weeks talking about a spirit of offense crippling our growth. Are you offended by the way that God didn't show up in your life? Are you offended that he doesn't do things the way that you think he should? I am. I certainly have been. And Jesus said, don't let your heart be tender to offense, either from people or from your estimation of how God should move in your midst. Recognize the time of his visitation. What if Jesus really wants to save that person you hate so bad? What if Jesus wants to heal them before he heals you? I don't know that he does, but what if he does? It's out of my control. What if he wants to save them and their whole family before he saves your kids? Praise Jesus, right? Cultivate that praise. Cultivate that that expectancy. And don't let that spirit of offense settle into our hearts from people, right? We talked, spent 2 weeks on that, or from God. We didn't really talk about that at all. Jesus said, blessed are those who don't take offense at how I'm operating. Because that's why the crowds left. They took offense. Wait a minute. Thought you were going to be king today. Wait, I took off work to come out and lay down these palm branches. What? A donkey? Are you serious? And that's it? You're leaving now? Come on. I bought 4 palm branches so I could give some to my neighbor. What do I get out of this? Come on, offense. Right? And here Jesus had a bigger plan. Jesus is like, oh yeah, by the way, I'm going to save the world. I'm not just going to be your king. I'm going to heal your body. I'm going to give you, I'm going to dwell inside of you. I'm not just going to be your king on the outside. I'm going to dwell within you. I'm going to give you fullness. Like you don't even know the beginning of the picture. And you're already mad. If you could see a glimpse of it, you'd be like, oh yeah, that was dumb. Never mind. Sorry. Right? We're so quick to think we know it all. Let's just squash that pride. Last slide, we're done. I want to live my life with nothing to prove, but something to proclaim. Yeah. Following Christ the King and not the crowds, and recognizing what God is doing in my day and time as he moves. Yes. Amen? Yes. Is that not our heart and our prayer? God, we want to be surrendered to you, not walking in arrogance and striving, recognizing, Jesus, you're our King. I don't want to be offended with God. I don't want to be offended with people. That's too much work. Let my heart be soft and pure, and I want to recognize, all right, when God's given you the nudge, oh, but that doesn't look like what I think God should look. Well, if he's given the nudge, come on, go do this. Come on. I want to just follow him. I want to follow him. Who wants to follow him? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Let me pray. God, I just bless this crowd. God, I thank you that we are a group of Christ followers and not crowd followers. Thank you, God, that you're putting resolve in our heart to say yes, day in and day out. Thank you that you're encouraging hearts, you're renewing our minds, and you're giving us the spirit of life and truth. Pray that you encourage our hearts today, equip us with every good thing, and I pray for a blessing on this week. Keep us safe. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.